So we're going to open up the Word today. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. And I named my sermon Hero or Zero. And so I'm not going to emphasize zero too much here today, because who wants to be a zero, right? All right. You know that they switched the team's football numbers around this year, where they usually had a certain grouping of numbers for specific positions on the field. Now we have a lot of individuals saying they want to be number one, right? we'd rather be a number one than a zero, right? Hopefully. All right. Hero or zero. So couple weeks ago, I got a magazine, AARP. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm part of the club. Amen. I don't know if you ever read these, or if you you receive them, or they just hit the trash can, whatever. But there are some very interesting things in there. And so I read an article on why people love the Super Bowl. It says that very few Americans will not watch the Super Bowl today in some capacity for a little bit or parts of it. So if you are not going to watch any aspect of it, and you want to watch Fox News or something else, well, you're in the minority, all right? So most Americans will watch the Super Bowl today. Out of the 32 most watched TV programs in U.S. history, 30 of them have been the Super Bowl. So why do people love the Super Bowl? You may have different reasons why you tune in, or at least tune in for parts of it. Sometimes it's just family and friends and food. How many know that? That's what it is. Family get together, friends get together. You may not be in agreement on which team you're cheering for, but it is a great time to get together. Some people will tune in as soon as they go home. They'll turn their TVs on and start watching the pregame shows, not just necessarily on that station, but other stations too feed in and capitalize off of the Super Bowl. A lot of people say, oh, I just watch it because of the commercials. Mm-mm-mm. There are those, we're hoping that if you're cheering for one specific side or not, there are going to be those moments of greatness. But we also know there are going to be some moments of disaster, of things that just don't happen when they're supposed to happen. We'll see the heroes, and we'll see the zeros. And so a lot of people watch the halftime show, and if you're even halfway sanctified as a Christian, you probably won't watch it. But anyway, come on now. You know it. Some of them are bad. Come on now. Now I'm in the hole. Some of you just tuned me off, all right? But it's not very Christian-oriented, let me just say that. And, of course, there's the trash talk. We all like the banter between the teams and how people slam people. We even do it to one another if we're cheering for one team or another. You know, that bragging rights. But today we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. And according to the Bible, and especially the book of Hebrews, the author there, he gives us a reason to celebrate not just on Super Bowl Sunday, but every day. We celebrate Jesus. And so we all have opportunities in our life where we will experience Super Bowl-like moments. I've never been to a Super Bowl. I really don't have a desire to ever go to a Super Bowl. But it's easy to become excited about, to get involved in it, to cheer and to boo and all that kind of stuff. But we all have Super Bowl moments in our life spiritually that God wants to do some incredible things. Just like being at a Super Bowl game, everybody's going crazy, everybody's going wild. And I believe there's moments in our life where I wouldn't trade a lifetime of Super Bowl tickets for some of the things that God has done in my life. So following Jesus, for some of us, is a no-brainer. All right? For some, but following Jesus is a no-brainer. So as we look at Hebrews, the early church was not normally experiencing Super Bowl moments. Because as we read it, their faith was on the line. They were being ostracized because of their faith in following Jesus Christ. Some were being persecuted. Some were being imprisoned, while others were even being killed for their faith. So keep that in mind as we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 here today, that these individuals are under fire because of their faith. And as Americans, we have no clue whatsoever what these individuals had gone through and were going through as the author of Hebrews was writing to them. It's foreign to us. We get bent out of shape if somebody just makes an ugly face at us or tells us we don't agree with us, and we get our feelings hurt. These people were laying down their lives for Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 11 summarizes the lives of some of those people who lived a life of faith. We consider the chapter 11 what? The heroes of faith. And so they found in their life there were some exhilarating moments in their walk with God that they wouldn't probably trade for anything in the world. But when we go to Hebrews chapter 12, we begin to look at the greatest hero of faith of all time, and that is Jesus Christ. And he did not do it. He did not walk this world. He did not go to the cross. He did not do the miracles as God. Do you understand that? He came as a man. So let me prove what I'm talking about. We go to Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. It says, in your relationship with one another, in our relationship with other people, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus had. So if we want to be a hero of faith, guess what? We need to have the mindset of Christ, and we need to know how we are going to relate to other people. He goes on there in verse 6. It says, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Meaning that when he was on earth, walking on earth, he didn't pull out the God card at any moment, any time, to do what he had to do, whether it was the miraculous or going to the cross and suffering for us. He did not pull the God card out and said, I'm God, and so I'm going to rely on that. But it says, rather, he made himself nothing. He put it away. He put his cape away, right? He put his superpowers away and made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So grab a hold of that today. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, we're not following him as God on earth. We're following him as a man on earth. And if we were to do the works of Jesus and even greater works, guess what? If he used the God card, we wouldn't even have a chance. Because he played the human card and the Spirit of God was upon his life, we have that same opportunity as individuals who have been made new creatures in Christ to have that same power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. Understand, he came as a man. He did great things as a man. And he suffered as a man. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Jesus was a hero. And it's the same way that as we humble ourselves under God, and he allows us to use us, guess what? There is going to be a day of exaltation. Amen. If you humble yourself, what will he do? He will lift us up. He will exalt us. So what makes people a hero? And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. We all have heroes. Whether you like it or not, or you admit it or not, we all have heroes in one avenue or another of our lives. And a hero is this. I looked up the definition. It says a person who is admired or idolized, yes, thank you, for courage, outstanding achievements, or noble qualities. So that includes all of us here today that we have an opportunity to be a hero to somebody. Because if we go back to Philippians, it said in your relationships to one another, right? And so we can be a hero to somebody. And I believe deep in our hearts, you know, even as kids, what do we do? We always wanted to be the good guy. We always wanted to be the hero. And as we grow up, it never really changes. We would have loved to be the star football player. We would love to be the woman who has the cooking show or whatever. Some crazy thing, right? But we never get away from that kind of creating heroes in our life, those people we would like to emulate, the ones we would like to be like. Somehow, God built it into our DNA, and I believe that's the importance of the body of Christ, that he puts mentors. He puts people in our life that kind of point us to him. As we read last week, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, right? Basically, he was saying, if I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. But follow me as I continue to walk with him. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to pick five words out of this. And so I will try to get you out of here before the pregame shows, starting at 4. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's chapter 11, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sins that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood or giving your life. So I just want to point out five words that kind of popped out me. They're not necessarily in there, but it's descriptive, is found in there. The first word is inspirational. We read, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you see some great individuals of faith. They were the trailblazers. They were the pioneers of faith. And we emulate them. We read about them. We're encouraged by them. And so we call them heroes. We are inspired by many things outside of ourselves. We usually don't call ourselves a hero. I mean, there's some that do, right? But we are influenced by others. We are influenced, inspired by others, things outside of us. For one, people inspire us. There are people in our lives that we emulate, people that we think are quality. They have qualities. They are doing things that we would like to do. We are inspired by the Word of God. I don't know if any of you are inspired by the Word. I enjoy reading the Bible. I enjoy seeing new things. If you look at my Bible, it is marked up. I go through, I even write sermons that maybe I'll never preach, but I write my outlines in there and put at the top of the page, sermon idea. It's just thrilling. Some of you love worship. There's nothing wrong with that and what I'm about to say. You are that type of person, but I would rather sit under good preaching than a good worship service. There is just something about the Word of God that just turns me on. There are some preachers that I wouldn't walk from here to there or even push a button on the remote to even watch. But there are others that I have listened to, and when they get to the end of their sermon, you're like, that's it? You're not going to preach anymore? And so the Bible, I find it inspiring because, for one, who's it talk about? It talks about God, doesn't it? And I want to know God, and hopefully you want to know him as well. We are inspired by spiritual experiences. We all love the mountaintop experiences, but we don't live on the mountain. We live in the valley. But we do need to make trips up to the mountain. We need to have those experiences so that we can live in the valley. I don't know how many of you are inspired by church. I don't know how many here came and said, this morning, I get to go to church. Or maybe you got up and said, do I have to go to church? I hope that we can get to the place where we create within this body an atmosphere where people can't wait to get to church. Because God is here and God is doing things. And they want to be part of it. Maybe you're inspired by events. Some of us have been part of some big things. And if you go to a sporting event, I don't see very many people sitting on the pew like, or on the bleachers like this. No, you are influenced by the crowd. You're influenced by what's taking place on the field. You're inspired. You get involved. Next thing you know, you're standing up, you're cheering, you're shouting, booing, whatever you do. We're inspired. And we look at Jesus in this scripture, and we know by reading the New Testament, Jesus inspired people. People were inspired to be with him, to be like him, to follow him. Jesus became a hero to many. He healed people, he delivered people, he saved people, he filled people, and he called people. He is an inspiration, and I hope he is an inspiration for you here today. But just like he was an inspiration, God is calling us to be his heroes for somebody else. But also, Jesus inspired people to hate him, to be jealous of him, to criticize him. And so with it comes the good and the bad. But let's be inspirational. So a hero is somebody who is inspirational. Secondly, what makes a person a hero is discipline. We read there in the scripture, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I want to tell you, inspiration only goes so far. Talk is cheap and experiences are fleeting. When you experience a movement of God, you want to feel it again, right? It's just like a drug addict wanting another hit. You know, as Christians, we want that experience. We want to experience the presence of God continually in our life. But it doesn't stay in our life if we're not disciplined people. If we live from inspiration to inspiration, it leads to frustration and disappointment. If we're not enjoying walking in the valley, and all we're doing is living our life from mountaintop to mountaintop, man, it's going to be a dreary, long, dry life. The heroes of faith were disciplined people. Some were disciplined before God did something in them and through them. Some after. Some during the moment that God used them. And some after, and some were both. You understand what I'm saying? Because there are some individuals that were used by God that didn't end up serving God. And there is individuals that never had an encounter with God. They had an encounter with God, and thereafter they were disciplined people and followers of God. We all know one-hit wonders. We all know singers that maybe had one-hit song or one-hit album, and or actors that maybe had one good movie and you never heard of them again. We know sports figures, and some this game today will make some and break some. This season made some, broke some. Some of them will be extended contracts with lots of money, and others will say, goodbye, go somewhere else. There will be heroes and zeros today on that field, those that will produce and those that will fail. We all have know people that have heroic moments in their life. We have heard stories after stories. Usually on the news, you have 28 minutes of bad news, and then at the end, they try to plug in a positive story. Like that kind of offsets all the bad news that's going on in our world. But if you're familiar, if you've been watching the news, that the blizzard they had up in Buffalo, you heard of a man that was trapped in his car during the snowstorm. He broke into the school just to save his own life. And then instead of just being in there safe himself, he went back out from looking for people that were trapped in their cars, and he took them to the school. And his reward was the Buffalo team gave him two tickets to the Super Bowl. as a reward for being heroic and saving the lives of a dozen or so people. And so we look at this story, and do I know his name? I have no clue. Will they remember this guy afterwards? Apply the people's lives that he saved. Yes, they will remember. He'll be always a hero to them. But he'll probably be forgotten. And so as we look at this story, some of these individuals in Hebrews chapter 11, yes, they were used once. And then we see some that were used over and over and over and over again. And if we want to be used by God, guess what? We need to be disciplined people. So that we are ready in season and out of season, that we are ready for God to use at any given time. These heroes in Hebrews chapter 11, they were consistent in their walk with God. Were they perfect? No way. They were not perfect. Discipline makes people, and the lack of discipline breaks people. There is the public life, and there is the private life. Some people aren't the same in the limelight as they are in their private life. They're not the same people. And as I was reading my AARP magazine, I came across a story, an illustration for my point. It was an interview with the ladies that are 84, Brady, the movie that's coming out. And Jane Fonda is one of the actors in the movie. And she talked about her father, Henry Fonda, and she said her father was not a people person, and that when people would come to him to get an autograph, he would run the other way. He didn't connect with his fan base. But she goes on in this story and says, the one who taught me the importance of fans, or people that put you on a pedestal and make you heroes, she named Dolly Parton. They did a movie together, and she said, I watched how she interacted, how she listened, how she truly cared and was grateful for those people that kind of created her heroism. She was a people person. And I've read other articles about Dolly Parton where she is a people person. She loves to be around people, to interact and befriend them and give her her time. So she's not just a hero in the public, but she's also a hero in her private world as well. I thought that was a good story. Discipline keeps people ready to be heroes at any time. So we have inspiration, we have discipline, and thirdly, if you're going to be a hero, you're going to be a model. People are going to look up to you. You're going to be the model that they want to emulate. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the scripture says, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You're familiar probably with this quote, that imitation is the greatest form of flattery. And so, as we read the Bible, Jesus set himself up as a model to follow. And he is the beginning and the end of our faith, is he not? There is nothing or nobody outside of Jesus that can match him. Psalm 118, 8. Anybody know the significance of that scripture? Come on, brother. All right. It is the middle verse of the Bible. Trivia. And this is what it says. It says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in people. And how often do we do the reverse, right? And we've seen it happen. David writes a eulogy in 2 Samuel chapter 1. He writes a song that is a eulogy for the death of King Saul, his sons, Daniel, his friend Jonathan, and some of the others that died in the battle there, other Israelites. And we see there that he says this phrase, how the mighty have fallen. He says it three times in this song, how the mighty have fallen. And we have all watched people fall. We've all watched people fail. And as I said, there are people that I kind of like as actors, that when you see them or hear about their real life scenario, it's kind of a turnoff. And that it kind of takes out of their acting. There's movies, there's people I won't even watch because I know what they are like in real life. And I can't get past that. We happened to be in Bible school when a big event happened in the 80s. And we know that there was a number of ministers that fell. And we just happened to be in the Bible college of probably the most renowned. He was probably the most renowned evangelist, not just in the United States, but around the world. And we were there the day that it all came to light and he made his confession. And we weren't, as Bible students, we weren't even sure what he did. And even in his confession, if you didn't know the underlying details, you'd never know what he was confessing to. We still didn't understand while we were watched there as we were witnesses to this. We were late. If you know my wife, she's late for everything. And so we got there just in time. The auditorium was filled with cameras from all the news brands that are out there. They were there. And the whole service was him coming to that place of confessing his sin before the world. Not because he wanted to, but because he got caught. Not because he was convicted. He got caught. And as we sat there and witnessed that, it kind of broke our hearts. I mean, it just crushed us. And as people were streaming out of that auditorium, we were probably one of the two last people that were there. We just cried. Our hearts were broken. Just an unbelievable sorrow of not so much us keeping him on. I didn't have the individual on a pedestal. In fact, I had a lot of things against him because what I saw in person from week out and how he treated his own people, I didn't have a lot of respect. It didn't wound us so much, but just the idea that a lot of people that had him here as a hero, he would soon become a zero in their life and do a lot of damage. Church, we need to be careful who we model, who our heroes are. The next word I want to talk about is focus. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Do you realize that Jesus is the prize? It's not the miraculous. It's not those high points. It's Jesus. Jesus is the prize. Never let anything obscure your concentration on Christ. Jesus never lost sight of the goal. His goal was his Father. It was going back home. That was his goal. That's where he wanted to be. And if we read this scripture, we said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when we have this joy, because we read it in Philippians chapter 2, he went to the cross, what? Because of joy, he was able to look beyond the cross. The joy that was set before him, the Bible says, he endured the cross. It says he endured. He was scorned. I like that word, scorned. I didn't kind of pick up on it. It means despised. But it also means to think lightly of. care little for. How many of us are so protective of our own image, of what people think about us, that it hinders us from doing what God's calling us to do, or being the person that God wants us to be, or just being ourselves? He thought so little of himself. He didn't put a lot of stock in what people thought of him. So with the joy he endured, he scorned, and then it says he sat. Aren't you glad there's going to be a reward someday? Amen. The Bible says we sit in heavenly places with Christ here on earth. That's not going to be nothing compared to what's up there. Amen. Sitting with him there, making it across the finish line. People are driven to experience happiness, joy, and fulfillment. One of the words that came up in one of our statements was fun. That became our joke of the day. That church should be fun. We had one dissenter in the crowd. I don't like that word. And it was like, well, it's not your church. If you want joy in your church, we want to have fun in our church. But people are driven to experience happiness and fulfillment and wholeness and fun in their life. And they'll do absolutely anything to achieve it. People will endure almost anything and put up with a lot just to sit in that seat of joy or happiness, to experience that in a world that's fading away. We need to be focused. Our eyes need to be on Jesus. And lastly, endurance. What makes people a hero? Endurance. It says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I kind of like a phrase that I came across in the commentary. The author here is not blaming the Hebrews or the Jews, but he is shaming them. I thought that was kind of an interesting statement. You see, what he was saying was that, yes, you're going through a lot of things, but you're not dead. You haven't shed your blood. So remember, these are examples of people that are going through all these things, ostracized, being persecuted, that are being put in prison. They're losing everything, and they're losing their lives. And he said, so what? In a sense, you haven't given your life yet. They've given a lot. They've given a lot of skin in the game. But he said, you haven't given it all. And that's the point that he's giving in this. So Jesus is the focus of Hebrews chapter 12. Persecution, I think I got it. Persecution was a reality. Persecution for this church that the Hebrews author is writing to is a reality, but they were still alive. And they haven't yet given up their life for their faith. So the temptation to live is strong, church. You know, we can sit here boldly today and say, I would give my life to Jesus Christ. We don't know what it's like to be in that position. We don't. I know saints that live for God all their lives, and when it comes to death, there's a little bit of fear and trepidation stepping over the line into the next world. Don't think we're so confident that I know what I'm going to do. When you haven't walked down that road and you don't know what these individuals have gone through. Jesus bled in the garden. Jesus bled on the cross. And Jesus even prayed, Lord, if there's another way, please show me, because I really don't want to do this. But we know that Jesus' faith held. Hallelujah. He endured. So the writer of Hebrews was telling these individuals, these Hebrews, that they were in a Super Bowl moment. Jesus in the garden and on the cross was Jesus' a Super Bowl moment. It was do or die, win or lose, be a hero or a zero. And the author of Hebrews is saying the same thing about those that were, yes, they had sacrificed up to this point, but here's what really counts. Will you lay it completely on the line at this moment? Would the Hebrews win or lose? Would they be a hero or a zero? And William Barclay says, and asks this question in his commentary, he says, how can you compare what you have to go through with what he went through? He did all that for you. What are you going to do for him? And that's what's being laid out here to the Hebrews. This is what he did for you. Are you willing to do this for him? So in our life, we can choose to be a hero or a zero. You see, a hero is an individual who is inspirational, a person who is disciplined, who will be a model for people to look up to. A hero is one who's focused on the prize, which is Jesus Christ, and will endure anything and everything to the very end. The Bible says the ones who will be saved, what? Will endure to the end. Folks, we're not at the end. Don't be presumptuous and say, I'm on the way to heaven. Wait until that time comes when you have that choice. We're not there yet. We're all going to have a Super Bowl moment sometime in our life. We may have multiple Super Bowl moments in our life when we need our faith to carry us through. We could have music, please. Will we be ready when that Super Bowl moment comes in our lives? We have two teams. We have individuals that make up those teams. Some of them will never have an opportunity to be in a Super Bowl again. And this is their day to put it on the line to win, to be a hero. And as we know, in this world, heroes don't last very long. How many know or how many remember who won the Super Bowl last year? Or the year before? Right? It's a hero for the moment. But we're talking about Jesus Christ, who is eternal. And believe it or not, you are eternal. And in this life, you will make an impact on people's life, or you won't make an impact. But that's impossible, but we all influence somebody. But why not be a hero instead of a zero? Father, we come to you today. For those that are here, for those that are online, in our walk with Jesus Christ, he's calling us to follow in his footsteps. Keep our eyes on him. The Bible says he is the way, the truth, and the life. And these are the very words of Jesus. Nobody gets to heaven. Nobody gets to sit with me in heaven unless you know me. We always have that opportunity to evaluate where we're at in our relationship with him. If we don't know him, we're a zero. Our life here on earth will amount to nothing. But if we know him, our reward is eternal. It says our works will follow us. The Bible says we will be rewarded for our works that we do for him. Where are you today? Jesus is my hero. And I'm going to do all that I can when that moment comes, that Super Bowl moment comes in my life, that I'm going to give all. That I want to win and not lose. Where are you this morning? How can you compare what you have to go through with what he went through? He did that all for you. What are you going to do for him? Have we struggled against sin? You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood or giving your life. Can you rededicate yourself here today and say, Lord, I want to go all the way. I want to be a winner. Hallelujah. Lord, for those that are renewing their faith, Lord, I pray you bless them, Lord. That, Lord, that this will be a moment in time that they can say from this day forward, Lord, I've given a greater percentage of myself to you than I have in the past. For those who don't know you, we just pray today, Father, that they will accept you. Accept the fact that you died on the cross for them, that you rose again from the dead, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive. And that, Lord, you are a rewarder of those who follow you. That we can experience not just life, but abundant life. That we can experience the blessings of God and the favor of God in our life. Lord, it doesn't really matter who wins the Super Bowl today. Because next year we won't even remember who won. But Lord, if we forget you, we've lost everything. We remember you, Jesus. And we just say thank you. Thank you today for what you did for us. And help us to get across that finish line. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. And everybody said, amen.